ask you to take your Bibles, if you're with this evening, and turn to Psalm 100. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 893. And what I'm going to have us do when we read this psalm in a minute, I'll have us all read it together. So if perchance you have a different version than the King James, you may want to open that up in the Pew Bible so that we read in harmony rather than contradictory. So we'll do that in a few minutes. But we have Thanksgiving upon us here in just a couple of weeks. And you know, you think about things that people tend to associate with Thanksgiving. Probably most people associate food in some fashion. You know, maybe the grandest meal of the year for you with, you know, turkey and mashed potatoes and dressing and cranberries and sweet potatoes and the various vegetables and Hawaiian dinner rolls or whatever the favorites are in your house. Pumpkin pie at the end. We certainly think about that. Many of us think about it being a family day. Maybe you have a kind of a tradition where you get together with certain relatives on Thanksgiving and everybody gets together, enjoys the day. Our culture has led us to often associate football games. I mean, I can remember back to my childhood, and I think the Detroit Lions and the Dallas Cowboys have always played on Thanksgiving. And this year I read an article that said what the author described as the biggest rivalry in NFL football, the Bears, the Chicago team, playing Green Bay. And that article talked about this. They said food, family, football, they are the three important things that define Thanksgiving Day. So we think they missed the mark a little bit, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with food. There's certainly nothing wrong with family. You know, some of us maybe a little too much food, but you know, nothing wrong with that. And I suppose football isn't necessarily a horrible thing, but it is certainly not the most important thing about Thanksgiving. You know, maybe you think about the fact that it's a nice break from work. For some of us, it's the longest long weekend of the year. Some people have gotten to where they associate Christmas shopping with Thanksgiving and the so-called Black Friday. You know, if you're a little bit more historically minded, a little more altruistic than that, you think about the history, you think about the pilgrims and the Thanksgiving feast with the Native Americans in 1621. You think about George Washington's famous proclamation in 1789, where he called on the country to have a time of thankfulness to God and identified that first Thanksgiving. And then years down the road, Congress subsequently kind of made that an ongoing holiday. But you know, folks, Thanksgiving is a lot more than any of that. Because really, when you go to the Scripture, Thanksgiving isn't intended simply to be referring to a day, certainly not just a day of food, football, family, and fun. Not just a holiday, but for we as God's people, every day ought to be a day of Thanksgiving. And so with that in mind, I want us to spend several Wednesday nights, this week, next week, the week of Thanksgiving. We have a Thanksgiving praise service on Tuesday night, and then again the Wednesday after Thanksgiving. And just want to do a short 3-message series here entitled A Time for Giving Thanks. And for the first and the last of those 3 messages, we'll be looking at Psalm 100. And here in Psalm 100, we find really an invitation, an exhortation to join together to acknowledge the great things that God has done. And not only does this psalm call us to praise the Lord with thankfulness, it also describes for us really the essence of thanksgiving, the spirit of giving thanks, what comprises true thankfulness. So with that in mind, I've entitled this first message in this series, The Essence of Thanksgiving. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful to you. And Lord, we don't want to be guilty of just mouthing those words, just going through the motions. Father, my desire for myself, for my family, for this church family, for each one under the sound of my voice, is that our lives would be characterized day in, day out, every moment, by a true spirit of thanksgiving to you. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time spent in your word tonight and these other couple of messages to just cause us to pause and reflect on our many blessings. Reflect upon what a great and good and loving God you are. And really examine, do we display a heartfelt spirit of thankfulness to you? Or do we just seem to take things for granted? So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage, challenge, help us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you go through the Old Testament, let alone the New, we find numerous what we might call songs of thanksgiving, just kind of like a little rhapsodic expression of praise to God, of thankfulness to God. And those go way back farther than the pilgrims of 1621, right? And they go back a millennia before that. And one of those songs is recorded for us in Psalm 100. Now, different Bible versions include different subtitles for that song, but here are some examples. You know, my Bible has a psalm of praise. Some say a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm for giving thanks, a psalm for the thank offering, a psalm for giving thanks. So just different expressions like that, but just in the very subtitle that is ascribed by the editors there, it tells us this is a psalm about being thankful. And there's only just 5 verses to it. And so what I thought we might do tonight is read those 5 verses together in unison. So let's start here, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. There are a lot of different ways that we could approach this psalm. But what I wanted to do tonight is just to identify 5 elements, if you will, of true thanksgiving, one from each of the 5 verses. So what I'll try to do is just describe each of these components of genuine praise that we find in this psalm with a single word. So here's the first, okay? This is the one that maybe we need the most. And it is the word excitement. Excitement. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise. And the idea there really is a joyful shout, an outburst, a cry unto the Lord, all ye lands. If you take that word that's translated there, joyful noise, and it's just a single Hebrew word, it has the idea of an excited shout, a loud cry. And if you go through the Bible, that word is used in connection with like a cry of war, a cry of triumph, a cry in distress, those kinds of things. But we're not talking about a subtle and quiet expression. You know, the idea is an excited and animated and energized shout. And outcry. Now, most of us, if you go, you know, I like to watch our academy teams play, you know, and we watch them play soccer, we watch them play volleyball, we watch them play basketball, and some of you who have been to those games, you're not afraid to shout a little bit, you know, when you are cheering for your team, when you're excited about what is going on. And yet, we get involved in the things of praising God, and we're much more subdued, and we're much more quiet about it. And I understand there's an appropriate sobriety, and I mean, you know, I don't want to take this to an extreme, but you know, I think if there is a lack for many of us, it is a lack of genuine excitement. You know, if we had this Sunday morning somebody visit our church that maybe comes from a little different background, a little different approach to worship. And as we gathered together, all of a sudden, they just kind of stood up in the middle of the sermon and said, Hallelujah! Okay, I praise the Lord for Ed Kamibayashiyama, because at least he'll say amen with a reasonably loud voice. But most of us just sit there, you know, silently. And I'm not advocating for conjuring something up. But, you know, if somebody just starts to say, praise the Lord, you know, thank you, Jesus. Some of you would be going, Pastor, aren't you going to say something to them? Aren't you going to just tell them to kind of calm down, you know, that this doesn't fit, you know, our very dignified and our very sober and our very serious-minded approach to worshiping the Lord, okay? Now, don't all of you come in Sunday morning and start screaming and shouting, okay? I'm not asking for that. But you know, there is something when somebody has a genuine sense of excitement and anticipation and eagerness about the things of God, and they're not afraid, they're not unwilling to let somebody see that and to just kind of let it come out. You know, just like you stand up and cheer when your team scores a touchdown. People do that. They act like total ridiculous fools, and they don't care who sees them. But we don't have that same willingness to let other people know, in even a much more modest and balanced way, that we are excited about what God has done and is doing and will do in our lives. You know, what the psalmist here says is make an excited cry unto the Lord. That's what he is advocating for. I understand that there are people that practice a very emotional approach to worship, and their excitement is more about how it makes them feel than about genuinely praising the Lord. Okay? And there are balancing realities here. But you know, I think it is good for us to realize that there are some amazing truths that we ought to be pretty excited about. And we ought to be pretty joyful about. And why would we hold our tongues, and why would we restrain ourselves from putting just a big fat smile on your face and you know, showing some excitement about what God is doing in your life? The text says, make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's literally what it is saying, and it's not the only place in the Scripture that gives us encouragements like that. You know, my concern is that in our quest for propriety, maybe we quench our enthusiasm and our lives that God intends that it would be a joyful outcry to God. He wants us to be excited about who He is. He wants us to express our thankfulness to Him with enthusiasm and excitement and joy. Remember back when I was a senior at the Naval Academy, 1980, and the Winter Olympics. And at that particular time in history, the Cold War was in full force. And there were some things that had gone on that were going on in Afghanistan and in one of our embassies. And so the tensions were really, really high. And so there was this hockey game between the United States and the Soviet Union. Now, we had a kid in our company. And in each company at the Naval Academy, you know, you've got about 100 kids in a company. And there's a place called the wardroom, which is, you know, like a lounge where the upperclassmen go. And so everybody in our company is packed in there, those that are old enough to be able to do this, to watch that game. And we did have a kid in our group who was from Boston and knew some of those players personally, but the rest of us really hadn't a clue. I mean, I did grow up in Minnesota, but, you know, I'm not a big hockey guy. You know, and there were people in that room who had never played hockey in their life, didn't understand a thing about the game, you know, but it was just an emotionally packed time. And everybody is excited and enthusiastic. And when the game is over and the United States had won, you know, people weren't just sitting there thinking, oh, well, yeah, good game. Yeah, nice, okay. You know, everybody is excited. We have competitions for our young people, you know, in the Illinois Association of Christian Schools. And they go perform in their various events. And it comes down to this closing program and they are announcing the winners. You know, and especially in cases where maybe, not even so. I think it's just about every case. If a kid wins, you know, he and his, or she and their school, they're all, you know, excited. You know, and in fact, you know, a little bit more staid administrators like Mr. Sherwin and myself are trying to keep them a little bit under control, right? Let's not have too many whistles and too many expressions, you know, where we're kind of, but it's just spontaneous. It's not conjured up. It's not planned. It's just genuine excitement. It's something that has thrilled their soul and they're excited about it. It just comes out. And so, folks, if the things of God are not thrilling our soul, I mean, you know, if it never comes out, you know, something's not working right. You know, we're not allowing God to have the effect in our lives that our relationship with Him, that His Word and His promises and all the magnificent things that He has done for us and continues to do for us, you know, if we're not excited about that, you know, something is wrong in our approach, something is wrong in our mindset, something is wrong about our walk with Him, that there is no excitement. Folks, you know, we need to shout praise to God. We are on the winning side, you know. I trust you've read the end of the book. You know who comes out on top. And we ought to be excited about it. So part of the essence of thanksgiving is being excited about God. The second, second element is gladness. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. The Hebrew word that's translated gladness has the idea of joy, of gladness, of merriness, of mirth. You know, probably the closest synonym there, the main idea of it is joy. And there is, folks, a huge difference between gladness and sadness. And when we become before the Lord, we are to do it with gladness, not sadness, principally. That doesn't mean that there aren't pressured times when we are sad and when we pour out our hearts. That's what you see in the Psalms. But as much as you see in the Psalms, people pouring out their hearts because they are burdened, because they are pressured, and they're crying out to God for help and for strength, you also see equal magnitude of emotion crying out to God with joy and with thanksgiving and with gladness. And you know, we know what it's like to feel pressure and maybe to shed some tears and ask God for deliverance and relief and help and strength and grace, and we should and ought to do those things regularly. But there also ought to be a time when there is gladness, when there is rejoicing, when there is that excitement that expresses itself. And if you study this particular word through the Old Testament, you'll find that the reason most often connected with this gladness, the reason most often shown by when it talks about being glad for something, when you see that word used, it's the kind of joy that comes from knowing the Lord and His salvation. And we as New Testament believers know only all the more clearly and fully the reality of who God is, who our Savior is, and the salvation that He brings. So folks, the reality that God knows us and loves us and has saved us, that ought to stir gladness and joy in our souls every day. Now, you're going to feel like this is my hobby horse. Maybe it is for tonight, you know. But sometimes, okay? Sometimes when you look around at our worship services, you know, we have about as much joy as people sitting in a funeral. You know, sometimes, Brother Jeff could attest to this, you know, when we are singing, you know, sometimes it looks like we're singing funeral dirges, you know, and we usually aren't, right? We're usually singing hymns of praise and hymns of joy, sometimes more consecrational type things, more devotional type things, but there's plenty of things that ought to have a smile on our face and a joy in our hearts, and it ought to come out with a joyful noise, if you will, you know, with a glad song. Come before His presence with singing. When we meet on Sundays, folks, it is not a funeral service. It is, in actuality, a resurrection service, right? That's why we don't meet on the Jewish Sabbath. That's why we don't meet on Saturdays. We meet on the first day of week in commemoration of the fact that Jesus rose again, and He's coming for us, and we're going to rise again if we know Him as our Savior. So, folks, we ought to characteristically have that kind of joyful, excited, glad outlook on life. It's an expression of a thankful heart. So in verse 1, we see the excitement. In verse 2, the gladness and joy. Then in verse 3, a third element of true thanksgiving is dependence. Dependence. Verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It's He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. Here we see that true thanksgiving involves dependence upon God and submission to Him. We see God described in this verse in three ways. First, He is the Lord, right? Okay? Know ye not that the Lord, He is God. God is our Lord. He's the Master. He's the one who rules and reigns, and we need to submit to Him. Secondly, He's the Creator. It's He that hath made us, not we ourselves. You know, if you create something, you are greater than the thing you made. And you have every right over it. It belongs to you. And this tells us, you know, God has created us. We belong to Him. We didn't create ourselves. We are, we are His people. And that is something that we ought to be excited about. The fact that God knows us, that He loves us, that He enters into a personal relationship with each of us. He is our shepherd. That's the third way God is described. Our good and loving shepherd. We're the sheep of His pasture. He guides us to a place of security and plenty and rest. Someone has said, if we're created, then God is the Creator. If we're sheep, He is our shepherd. If we enter His courts, He is our King. If we serve Him, He is our Master. And folks, we are dependent upon God. We're dependent on Him for every breath we take, for every provision we receive, for every opportunity before us, for every promise of the future. And that ought to stir our souls. And we ought to be continually thankful for that rather than complaining about certain aspects of life that maybe are difficult and the ups and downs. Yes, we pour those things out before the Lord. We cast our cares on Him, knowing that He cares for us. We don't have to be anxious about it. We don't have to be worried about it. We just bring those things to God. But at the same time, there is so much reason for us to be thankful and grateful, even in the midst of difficulty. If Paul and Silas can sing praises to God when in the depths of the prison, having been beaten and put in the stocks, surely we can see some positive things in our lives day by day to sing about and to talk about and to be excited about and to rejoice about. Genuine thanksgiving acknowledges our dependence on God every day. Brings us to verse 4 and the fourth element of true thanksgiving. Verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." So the fourth item is just kind of goes without saying, thankfulness. Right? True thanksgiving involves being genuinely thankful. You can't express genuine thanks unless you are thankful. You know, you can say the words. You can go through the motions. You can, you know, kind of have a little liturgy of your own where you express some thanks to God. But true thanksgiving is what flows out of a thankful heart. In Luke 17, there's an interesting story. You know, most of us are quite familiar with it. It's where Jesus enters a village. And upon entering that village, He finds 10 men who were lepers. And they stood a long way off, as was their custom, respectful of the fact that they were contagious. And they cried out and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So this is the 10 of them crying out to Him in that way. They're calling Him Master. They're acknowledging that He can deliver them, that He can heal them. They cry out to them. And when Jesus saw them, He said to them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." Now, we don't have time to examine this passage in detail, but let me ask you this. As you have read that passage before, did it ever register with you that they hadn't yet been cleansed of their leprosy? You know, we tend to think about it, lepers get cleansed, and the way that it was established then that they were clean was they would go show themselves to the priest. The priest would perform certain tests to validate that they were no longer lepers and they could enter back into society, okay? So we might read that and think, okay, they were cleansed immediately. And then He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." But that's actually not how it goes. He told them to go show themselves unto the priests. And verse 14 says, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Okay? So these are people, all 10 of them, with some measure of faith. I mean, they stood there and Jesus said to them, "Go show yourself unto the priests." And they hadn't been cleansed yet, but yet all 10 of them went. And as they went, they were cleansed, okay? So let's understand, we're not talking about just heathen, ungodly, anti-God people. These are people that come to Jesus and they say, "Master, have mercy upon us." And He says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they, in some measure of faith, turn and they go to head to the priest. And as they go, they are cleansed, okay? So let's understand who we're talking about here. But then, my point for tonight is what happens after that. Verse 15 says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." The next verse says that he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. But it was only one of the 10 who went back to thank Jesus. The others also knew that they had been healed. And I'm guessing that they knew why the one guy turned and went back. I mean, when it says he turned and cried, I don't know if that was right there beside them or if he said, "I'm going back to tell Jesus thank you." I'm not sure, but I'm sure those other 9 had some sensitivity to the dynamics, and yet only the one went back and gave thanks. You know, folks, the other 9 maybe were cleansed, happy for their cleansing, you know, excited about their new condition, and yet not thankful. And you know, there's a difference. I mean, sometimes God bestows blessings on us, and we can say, "Wow, you know, this is great. You know, I'm excited about what God has done for me. I'm excited about God being at work in my life," and yet that doesn't necessarily equate to thankfulness. Thankfulness means we genuinely humble ourselves and we acknowledge that dependence and we go to God and we show Him that we genuinely indeed are thankful. You remember what Jesus asked the one who came back in verse 17? He asked the man, "Were not there 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. That one happened to be a Samaritan. And again, that's another piece of the story for another day. But you know, folks, it's possible. And that story there in Luke 17, and by story I don't mean fictitious. I mean that account would suggest that maybe it's even common, since 9 out of the 10, this is true of them, for people to receive the blessings of God in their life with little sense of thankfulness. They were cleansed of leprosy, and they couldn't be bothered to go back to Jesus and tell Him thank you. Instead, they just plow on ahead in their life, never expressing any gratitude to God. And I don't know what happened to those other 9. Some might speculate that, well, when they were ungrateful, you know, they weren't really healed. You know, I don't think that's the case. You know, God is a gracious and a kind and a loving God. You know, even when people disregard His expressions of grace and His provision, even when people are amazingly blessed and don't have any thankfulness about it, you know, God continues to pour out blessing on people. But He does. But He does say to that one man, He says, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He was already cleansed of his leprosy. He was already whole physically. But you know, I think there is an indication of Jesus saying, there is great spiritual blessing to you who has expressed that thankfulness, who in faith have come to me with a genuine heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, and that will make you whole in every whit. Not just cleansed of a medical infirmity, even a severe one like leprosy, but you will be whole in every sense. Folks, we need to recognize our dependence on God. And we need to pause to observe the many amazing things that He does for us every day. And we need to turn back to Him and have a genuine spirit of thanksgiving, of thankfulness, of gratitude, where we don't take for granted what He's done, but we tell Him, thank you. So that fourth element, that idea of genuine, heartfelt thankfulness. So we're down to the last verse. True thanksgiving involves joyful, enthusiastic gladness, a recognition of our dependence on God, a genuine, heartfelt thankfulness. One last element you can see in this psalm, and that is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." Folks, our God is a good God. And His mercy, and then that's the word many of you are familiar with, the Hebrew word chesed, which means His steadfast love, His loyal love to us is everlasting. It endures forever. His truth, His faithfulness never change. And folks, that is all we need. It's enough. It's sufficient. And it should be for us satisfying. You know, true thanksgiving isn't a quid pro quo. Those of us who have been parents, we all understand that children know how to manipulate, okay? It's part of that sin nature. And they sometimes realize that, you know what, if I'm careful to express my thankfulness to mom and dad, I'm more likely to get a good deal the next time it comes around. You know, they'll kind of honor my expression of thankfulness by saying, okay, that was good. You know, God is not so naive. You know, it isn't, well, I'm not advocating we just need to go through the motions of saying we're thankful, because if we do that, then that will establish something and God will do something for us. That's not the point. Right? The point is that we are satisfied with who our God is and what He has done and the blessings that He has bestowed, and that is enough, and that is all we want. And we're not anticipating that, you know what, well, if I do this, maybe God will do something more. We are just there looking at it and say, you know what, right where I am right now, what God has done, what God is doing, the promises He's already given, that is enough. And I'm satisfied. And I'm thankful. And I'm glad to express to God my contentment with exactly what He has allowed in my life at this moment. Folks, we need to be satisfied with God and what He does in our lives. He is the one we need to be continually looking to with thanksgiving. I want to do one last thing and then we'll be done tonight. I want to read through the psalm one last time, but I want to ask you as I read it to notice how many times the psalm refers to God and draws our attention to Him, okay? If we talk about thankfulness, certainly we ought to be thankful to each other. And, you know, children ought to be thankful to their parents and you know, those kinds of things. It's just a matter of being a decent human being. I understand that. But genuine thankfulness is focused on what God is and has done for us. And so this says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It's He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." You know, the focus, the object of true thanksgiving is ultimately and always God. He's the one who's made us. He's the one who is over all. He is the one that cares for everything about us. And yes, sometimes He ministers that through other people around us, but ultimately it is God to whom we must be thankful. So folks, let's not let the word thanksgiving bring to our minds only one particular day out of the year. And let's certainly not have the word thanksgiving suggest family, food, football, and fun, okay? That's not what thanksgiving is ultimately about. Let's have it be something that describes the way we live in true thanksgiving to God, with hearts characterized by excitement about the things of God, gladness, real joy about what God has done and is doing in our lives, dependence, a realization that we desperately need God and anything worth having comes from Him, with thankfulness, not just empty words, but genuine, heartfelt thankfulness in satisfaction, realizing that God is everything that matters and He is enough for us. That, folks, is the essence of thanksgiving. And we ought to think on that and express it, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but really live it every moment of our lives. Father, we are